fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. No water at my house today. Is that unbelievable? Something we live out here in Farmville, out in the middle of nowhere, and we have the best drinking water. We don't need a filter. I mean, I can't even tell you how great our drinking water is. Do you know how you know when water is good? When water tastes good? Well, water tastes best when it doesn't have a taste. Water is supposed to be tasteless. And people say, boy, that water tastes good. I said, well, you better check it out. It's not supposed to have any taste to it. It's water. And we have great water, but for some reason, our pressure tank, I think it is, won't get any pressure in it. And so Michelle and I are avoiding each other today because we haven't been in the shower here this morning. So welcome on the 27th of December, 2016. The Lord didn't make it another one. And pray that what we speak with you today here is going to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Hey, just want to pass this along. I don't have a whole lot of details. Those of you who tune in regularly, I got word last night that Michael from Tacoma, Washington, lost his wife last night. I don't have very many details on that, but I got an email request that we would lift him up in prayer. I don't know whether it was sudden, expected. I don't know if she's, I really don't know. Sorry, I don't know. But that certainly that would be a grievous thing to go through. So let's remember Michael this morning. In fact, let's just pray right now, Lord. We just thank you for the balm of Gilead, that the comforter would come, Lord, and strengthen him in this time. Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking today, good to see you, Raj. Good to see you, Dylan. Good to see all of you guys there. I got up this morning and I was doing my usual, Rush calls it show prep, and I don't want to say that because it sounds like, I don't know what it sounds like. I wasn't doing show prep. I was just filling myself up. That's what I try to do every morning. I read a bunch of stuff. I go over a bunch of things, and then I just fill myself up, and I say, okay, Lord, let it come out of me. Whatever you put in it, let it come out of me. And I've really burdened. I spoke a little bit about this yesterday, and I'm really burdened about it again today. So I want to try to throw this out and see what kind of response we get to it. Can somebody explain to me why in a nation with seemingly churches on every corner, we were driving around last night. Michelle and I, we took our grandkids. We went downtown Columbus last night, and we did some sightseeing, some different things, some Christmas whatever stuff, you know. And everybody, you know, drive through Bexley, Roger, even driving through Bexley, and Jewish Bexley, there's Christmas lights up, you know. And I'm thinking, man, this is really kind of crazy. Everybody's got Christmas lights, and everybody's in the Christmas spirit, and yada, yada, yada. And I'm asking myself, Lord, Why are we so anti-Christian? With all of this, the Bible talks about there being a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such men turn away. Why is America, are American families so godless? I've been in church, I'm 64 years old, except for a period of about 6 years of my life. I've been in church. I've always been in church. And so my brothers, my sister, and I look around at the fruit of our families. Look in your own family, the fruit of your own family. Why does your immediate family show so little Christ? I guess that's, how can churchgoers be so anti-Christ? Now, anti-Christ not meaning against Christ, because they're not against Christ, but it's certainly a spirit that's not of the Lord. It's not of the Lord. How can we have, what has happened to us? How can men, Roger, every Sunday go to church and then lose their children? How does that happen? We put them in Sunday schools. We seem to do all the right things. We get them to youth group. And yet we look around and let's be honest. So many Christian families are in disarray. They're in disarray. And I was thinking this, I didn't want to get into it, but I'm going to get into it now. The absolute idol worship of this sodomite George Michael that's going on. All it's on the top of the Drudge Report, and you go through Facebook and his tributes to George Michael, who all he did was sing, and all he did was sing about vile things. He was a dirty, dare I say it, a dirty, openly practicing sodomite. Dirty. He was charged with having sex, trolling public bathrooms for sex with men. He was probably upon his death a heroin addict. And yet we watched this guy being idolized. And I told my wife, I don't even know who George Michael, I mean, I know who he is. I couldn't tell you one song he sang. I couldn't tell you one song. Now, Have I lived a sheltered life? I don't think so. I don't think so. But to think that Christians in particular, I hear Christians on Facebook. That's a lie. You don't hear them on Facebook. I see them on Facebook telling George Michael, rest in peace. What is that all about? How does a nation of Christians fall so far from the foundational principles? What has happened to us?
Can I answer that?
Well, so you can try. I don't know if you can.
How does a nation of Christians fall so far? Because it's a nation of think they're Christians instead of nation of Christians. And it's as simple as that.
I'm with you, Larry. But how did we get a nation of think they're Christians? How did we get to that point where the average person?
That has a simple answer too, Coach, and you've pounded it day after day for months. The teachers and the preachers of today's think they're Christians are teaching them to be think they're Christians.
So how do we overcome that? Because I'm a solutions guy. See, I'm a solutions guy. And so I look at what's going on, and I had a profound moment last night. Sometimes it hits us, you know. I'm out with my grandbabies, and we were sitting in Wendy's having a little. We'd just gone to see the big nativity scene downtown, not a live one, but a dead one. And we're at Wendy's, and we're eating. Well, those things called chicken nuggets. My little 5, 6-year-old, and the all of them. They're all there. They're just laughing and giggling and screaming and laughing. And I'm thinking, you know what? These guys are, as Rush said, little skulls full of mush. And they are right now in the most formative part of their life. And what is going to happen over the next 20 years that is going to forever shape their destiny? The way they will follow the Lord, the way that they will react to their environment, the way that they will see their own personal behavior. What is it right here and right now that we need to get into these little skulls full of mush that they'll live their lives to the glory of God? And the truth is, fellas, it ain't being taught in the church. It isn't being taught in the church. So what do we do? What do we do when we see our young children surrounded by, we are almost like foreigners in this nation, when we see our young children surrounded by a group of people who do not share their common values? We call that, by the way, multiculturalism, which I say is nothing more than spiritual AIDS. That all it is. Multiculturalism just simply rots the body from the inside out. Coach. And it's the battle that we're fighting. Just a second. It's a battle that we're fighting against so much, and we're not even getting much help from those who are in our pulpits. Go ahead, Sarah.
Coach, good morning.
Morning, Steve.
We need to forget about this denominationalism. We need to forget all about this And what we need to do is set an example. See, growing up as what I call true Christian, a lot of the truth, like the things about holidays and the truth about Christ, was put under a bushel.
Still under a bushel.
Today. And there's nothing. We'll drive ourselves insane trying to come up with a solution. Forget about it. And we just need this to be the example. In the truth, walk in the Holy Spirit, in the Word, eat our life, one soul at a time at once.
Psalm 78, Jared, pull that up for me. Psalm 78. I agree with you, Steve. I agree with you. Psalm 78. But I'm sitting in that McDonald's, Wendy's. I don't go to McDonald's. Sitting there in that Wendy's watch last night, just watching the world go by and people coming in, people going out, and realizing that these little grandbabies of mine, what a responsibility we have to train them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and what that looks like. And then what really will it look like, Rich, if I do train them that way and they live in a society full of wolves, Christian wolves, and what we're setting them up for. And I look at those around me who are struggling in their lives, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? This is so easy. You don't have to struggle like that. Your life doesn't have to be that mess. It doesn't have to be that mess. Why are you rejecting everything that is right? Why you know better? Why are you rejecting it?
Dave?
Yes.
But doesn't your question go directly at how God set up free will, you know? He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose what we wanted.
Right.
And it's built, your question, I think, is built on that foundation. I may not like it, and I don't know why we wander away from the truth, but the foundation of free will allows us to adore him, but not by force. Allows us to worship him and to believe in his word, but we're not forced to do it.
I understand. I do. I understand that, Roger. I understand this. But listen, here's where I am with it. Really, in reality, when it gets right down to it, if I go to heaven without all of my children and all of my grandchildren, I haven't been very successful. You guys, you understand what I'm saying?
Hello.
If I don't take those with me, if those under my influence, if I haven't trained those under my influence,
I'm going to set you up in
the admonition of the Lord, then have I been successful? I mean, listen, I'm not beating myself up over that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You would ask yourself this. How can a man of God lose his own family? There's something wrong with the system. I got you, Larry. There's something wrong with the system. There's something wrong with it. There's something wrong that we are not making disciples. Do you understand that? There's something wrong. And I said something to Rich. Rich, I'm going to have you repeat that. Before we went on the show this morning, we have about 10 minutes together before we went on the show. And I said to Rich, man, oh, man, why are our families such a mess? And Rich, what was your response? Because I think it was profound.
I think it's the same as Joshua 24, 14, 15. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My family's a mess because I've allowed it to be. I've tolerated it. You know, and I think that verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That could possibly mean we're the only one in it. I mean, we put it up with too much nonsense in the name of love.
Hmm.
I actually believe that where God wants us to stand, whatever the cost.
And where do we learn that?
And we're family members. I mean, I think most of us on here have the same issue this Christmas. We weren't in the Christmas spirit. And we weren't in the Christmas spirit because we allowed it. We know, lights. I mean, I don't have to have this kind of Christmas. I can just have one by myself and have a great.
And by the way, Christmas is over, isn't it? Now we're back to living our real lives, and all that Christmas tree and all the presents and all the ho-ho and ding-dong and sleigh bells ringing, ling, ding, ding, ding-a-ling, do. All that stuff is gone now. And if it's here for a day, and we get together with a bunch of people, and we act like we love this bunch of people, and we see this bunch of people that were around, and their lives are in distress, and we say, how in the hell has this happened? How has it happened?
Hey, Coach.
Dave? Yeah, Sergeant.
Can I help here?
Yeah.
I think we're too scattered. And I'm going to just read this real quick little list, because I just wrote it out as you were asking, well, how does this happen? You know, we're studying about Planet X, Nibiru. Is it true or false? Don't know. Is there a meteorite coming? We don't know. We got Pizzagate pedophilia and the entire LGBT and gay marriage agendas. Oh, by the way, we got to worry about maybe Russia wants to nuke us now. Oh, no, we're going to study the New Age Theosophy, guys, because we're all ready to rise into our next stage of consciousness. But no, at the same time, we got to worry about these transhumanists. They want to upload our consciousness into something else. And everyone is coming back to Rome. Oh, my God, everybody wants to be a Catholic now. And then we got alien disclosure. You know, what's going on in Antarctica? Are they coming out of the ground? And who is under the ground? And how come half the world's leaders have been to Antarctica in the last 18 months? Your best life is still ahead of you, though. We're going to still go to that church and hear the great message. Oh, by the way, don't worry about those extra earthquakes and the climate change. Yeah, but that climate change is important. And what about CERN? They're going into parallel universes. What does that mean? Gates are opening? Rise of the demons? No, we're only worried about the Nephilim. They are coming back. And oh boy, guess what? All we really need is love. That's our problem. We are so scattered with all these messages out there. How can we ever get back to biblical prophecy and biblical scripture when we're just being scattered to the winds on all this either quote real or fake news?
Yeah, you know, Sarge, that's a great point because we do. You know, some people call it fear porn. We do love to dig into these possibilities and these things that are going on around us. And in the meantime, we look up and our family is, I'm with you, Sarge. We got a caller. Let's jump in here. I'm sorry, Larry, I forgot about him here.
We have Glenn from New York.
Hey, Glenn, how you doing? Come on in here.
Hey, hi, guys. How you doing? Actually,
it's
Glenn from Dallas. But that's okay.
Hello, Glenn from Dallas. I got you.
Well, your phone said New York.
Welcome, Glenn. Welcome, Glenn.
I look back at raising my family, and if I, hindsight 2020, and if I had to do it all over again, I definitely would do some things differently. But I think that the problem that we're seeing today, it really, in our country anyway, it really stems back. You know, to the fact that it's to the family, all right? So the condition of the country is really an extension of the fact that we fail as a family to teach our children the precepts. You know, the answers are still in the scripture. I mean, take a look at Deuteronomy, all right, where God promises, you know, he says in Deuteronomy 11:19, he says, you shall teach them,
diligently.
Press these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them up as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontal on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. As long as the heavens remain above, you are careful to keep all the commandments which I commanded you, to love the Lord and to walk in all his ways, to hold fast, and the Lord will drive out all the nations from before you, and you will dispose the nations greater and mightier than you. So it really comes back to teaching the precepts. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. You know, I grew up as a Catholic. You know, I didn't know anything. You know, if it wasn't for a pastor who came to our house and sat down and taught us how to raise a Christian family, I'd be learning it on the fly. And so I think that if families got back to biblical precepts and just started teaching their children, sat around and talked about how does God's word apply to what's going on in the culture today, and had discussions with their children, and listened to their kids about what's going on in school, and then taught these precepts to their children, what a difference it would make. They would be building godly precepts into their children as they grew up, relating how the culture, and what the Bible says. That's what I think the answer is.
Dave. Glenn, that's my frustration. Great call, by the way. That is, in fact, my frustration, Glenn. That's the point that I'm trying to make. That's why I got Psalm 78 up here in a second we're going to go to. Said.
Thank you, Glenn.
Well said today, Glenn. Thanks. Roger?
But I want to go back to free will. Would you feel better if you and I had better control of leading our own families into Christ?
Mm-hmm.
We would, but would God feel better? See, I don't think you can just quickly move. We all know of good, strong Christian families, Franklin Graham, Grace at the Table. Free will was designed and allows us to adore him without any other trappings, you know? And I think this idea that yes, we would like to do more, but ultimately, free will was designed by God. And I think it's designed so that when a person says yes to him, they say yes. Not they say yes because daddy said grace all the time at the table when I was growing up. They say yes.
I agree with that, Roger, but here's something that I really think we've missed. I got up this morning. It's a little after 5 when I got up. We're on Eastern time. And I made the determination when I got up this morning. I said, you know what? I'm going to go all day, and I'm not going to sin, not once. That's what I'm going to do. All day. It's what time is it? 7:22. I've been up 2 hours and 15 minutes. I haven't sinned yet. What are you saying, Coach? Because, Roger, listen, this free will thing goes both ways, see? I got the free will to look at porn or not look at porn. I got the free will. When I receive Christ as my Savior, I got the power. I got the victory over sin. Something. Nobody in church ever taught me that.
Oh, I agree.
They excused my sin as free will. They didn't tell me that Christ died on the cross to give me victory over it. Oh, they had platitudes. They talked about it, but not really. I never taught my children that they had victory over sin. I never taught them that. I never taught them that. I taught them this, that if they go to Jesus, he'll forgive them. But I never taught them that you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. In fact, when I went to church, what did the church teach me? Sin. And when I did sin, he was going to forgive me. And so, therefore, it's almost an inevitability. Oh, well, I'm going to sin today. He'll forgive me. See, somebody out there said, Coach, you just sinned because you cussed. No. Yeah. So that's what you think, okay. Do you understand? Do you understand that this thing called Christianity, we are handing to our children and our culture and our society something that is so foreign to the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's a form of godliness. It's what we've made Christianity to be. But I'm going to tell you something. It's powerless. It's powerless.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Coach. And it's simple, too. From the beginning of the Bible, it was very clear how the learning and teaching process was to take place as far as man's relationship to God. And that was father to children, father to children, father to children. But we, as people, men, humans, we came up with a better idea. Well, let's build a building, hire a guy, and have him be in charge of the teaching. And then he had a better idea. Well, let's not let the children interrupt our adult teaching. Let's go and build a special room and let another guy do the teaching to the kids.
Teach them vegetables.
And guess what? Jesus, when the disciples said, hey, these kids are getting under our feet, Jesus said, let them hang around. Let them stay.
Yeah, that's right.
Let them see what ministry is like.
That's what's really supposed to be going on in the church. And then I'm going to piggyback on top of that, Larry, because then we send them to public schools where they would learn the doctrines of demons. And so we think that we have a good public school. Well, my goodness, the pastor's wife's one of the teachers there. And so we send the kids into these public schools. And I'm not even talking about the doctrines of demons they're being taught in public schools. I'm talking about the people they associate with in government schools.
It all begins with ignoring the simple instructions that fathers are responsible for teaching their kids.
Are they teaching that in church? They're not teaching that. Somebody tried to get in here and I stepped on it. I don't know who it was.
You know, how does God teach us? Every one of us has been through hardships. You know, the apostles wrote the New Testament, and you might as well call it your worst life now. I mean, these guys went through hell.
They did. They did.
For what they stood for. And that's what we're called to do. You know, the Lord disciplines those he loves. We are to discipline those we love. I mean, it's that simple.
You know what it is? You know what it is? Is there's no discipline in the church, see? We see no consequence. Our children see us in church, and they know us. They know what's going on in our house. And they see no consequence to the way mommy and daddy are living their lives. And they go to church, and it's all okay. It's all okay. And that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's like I said, I go back to my Catholic teaching. I didn't know Jesus when I was in the Catholic church, but I knew somebody was in there that was mean. And if I didn't behave, I was going to get smacked. I didn't know who it was going to be, but that guy up in there, up the top of that church, if they always were looking up to, that dude was going to get me if I didn't behave. I had a fear of the Lord. And the only thing that kept me straight on the straight and narrow was I was afraid. I was afraid of my dad, and I was afraid of the Lord, because my dad was that figure. But see, I'm going to tell you, my dad did not hand me off spiritual values. He didn't. My mom did the best she could with it. But even that my dad never told me. Nobody ever told me when I went to college in 1971, I was a straight arrow when I went to college. Nobody ever warned me about what happens at college. I went to a Christian university. I went to a Methodist university, Otterbein College. I had no idea the sin waiting on me, and had no idea how to resist that sin. I wasn't even trained for that. I wasn't even trained. And are we as dads, are we training our children what to expect out there, what's going on out there? Do we warn them? Do we warn them in our home? This is what you're going to face. You better be ready for it. Well, see, I go back to the whole idea of the children's books about the demonic, you guys know what I'm talking about? Just almost came to me.
Harry Potter.
Thank you. Harry Potter. And everybody said, oh, you can't read Harry Potter. I can't read. I said, listen, you know what I think? I think kids ought to read Harry Potter. And I think mom and dad ought to sit down with them and ought to talk to them about what's going on in Harry Potter. And this stuff's real. People do cast demons. There is a spiritual war. Instead, what do? We say, oh, no, don't read that. And then what do they want to do? They want to go read it because they want to go find out. And so the churches have not trained daddies how to be fathers. We haven't trained us. They want us to be dependent and come to the church and let pastor train them. And we're in a mess.
Okay, you want one more twist?
Yeah.
Okay, all these guys are right. Now, I'll give you an insight from 30 years. You keep on using the word church, and I use the word corporation. We send our kids and our families to the corporation. Because anytime a church gets bigger than, say, 200, when I pastored, when our church hit 200, I said, we're too large. I cannot minister to people, love on people, get to know them by name. So I said, it's time to pioneer a new church down the street, because I just, it's too big at 200. And all these guys think, oh, we're going to have a church of thousands.
Mm-hmm.
So we send them to the corporation. And I'm going to say it again. I love the concept of unless the families or the parents take the initiative to train their children, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen.
It isn't. It isn't.
Coach, my mom was here. She's 80 years old. And I had a chance in the 70s after I got saved to tell her about Jesus. She called me a fanatic and said, get out of the house. Get out of here. We were talking about that last night. And I said to her, you know, Mom, do you remember back then when you called me a fanatic, you kicked me out of the house because I became a Jesus freak? You know, it was easier to smoke pot and drink booze and bring my girlfriends home. And the good thing about that was she said, yeah, but I've been going to church. And I said, but Mom, I remember when you used to write letters to the editor of papers about the homosexuals. You used to stand up for things. And now what you're telling me is you sit inside of a church and let them do all the work. I said, Mom, that's my point today. And she said, but honey, that's the way it is. And I said, no, it's not.
Yeah. Brother, it's not the way it's supposed to be. It may be the way it is, but it's not the way that it's supposed to be. And it's we adults that have screwed it up. We screwed it up. And here I'm sitting at 64 years old as a grandpa, and I'm looking at this, my precious little grandson. Oh, my goodness. What a quick sense of humor he has. He's only 18 months. Quick sense of humor. Sweet little spirit. And I'm thinking, Lord, let me keep that alive. How can I keep that alive in him? Keep it pure and keep it holy before you. How can I do that when the forces of darkness are everywhere we look? And you don't train the churches, don't train fathers to be fathers. We're not trained on how to do it. That's why we had Promise Keepers. And Promise Keepers had millions and millions and millions of men across America. And the pastors didn't know what to do with them. They didn't know what to do with them. They didn't know what to do with these men who now were, hearts were getting on fire for Jesus, and they didn't know what to do. So they hoisted their leg and peed on them. That's all they did. They didn't know. They couldn't manage it because there are too many people in the church. Hey, Tim, I still haven't sinned, I don't think. It's been 2 hours and however long. Church never told me I didn't have to sin. They never told me. In fact, they told me I sinned every day, thought, word, and deed, venial sins, menial sins. They'd sin. They never told me about the victory of Jesus, that I can rise above it. I don't have to anymore. That right now I can click on this computer and I can look at porn or I cannot look at porn. Right now, all day. I was on Facebook this morning. I was going down through there. I was always looking for topics put up there. I was going down there, and all of a sudden, there was something fleshly that popped up on Facebook. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? And how easy that urge is to click on that thing? What is that about? Click on it, right? You know what? I didn't. But now I ain't gone there this morning. I ain't gone there.
Hey.
Why didn't I teach that to my children? Yes, Roger.
Well, you hit something a few minutes ago. If we were all to look back on our times in church, and some of us are still going, others have taken a break permanently, fear is not taught. The fear. Now, you said that one of the reasons you kind of stayed in line in your early Catholic upbringing is you had some fear. Someone was going to mess with you if you broke, you know, went the wrong
That's
way.
That's right. I was going to get
there
smacked.
Was no fear. And I think, you know, I think you had shared once, you know, how many times fear is discussed in the Bible in some form or another. But there's no fear of God. And then it is never taught the wrath of God.
Amen.
And the problem there is a lot of people can be controlled by those two things in a positive way. And they respond to that. They respond to fear. They respond to danger. They respond to, if I do this, there's a consequence. And that is just as wholesome, in my opinion, as responding to the love of God. It's just as whole.
That's right. In
obedience, being obedient to his word. Now, I'm not coming from any expert on this, but I wish somebody would say, Roger, today I'm going to tell you, you need to be obedient to his word, and here's why.
Amen. Roger, I'm with you, man. And Jesus died on the cross to give you victory over that. You don't have to fall into that sin. We got a caller. Go ahead and bring him up there, Larry.
Jeff from Ohio.
Hey, Jeff. How you doing today, bud?
Good, Coach. How are we doing?
Awesome.
Hey, what do they all say? You know, one thing I will say up front, that's why I thank Pastor Bill for just training up the men that are around him, the ones that want to hang around him. But what all the Christians say? I hear it all the time. Well, we're all sinners.
Yep.
And they leave it at that.
Yep.
That's what they say. To give you a quick example yesterday, just something we don't do as Christians. What is it, like 2% of the Christians, the churchgoers, actually share their faith?
Mm-hmm.
Like half of them are afraid to do it because in the back of their mind, they're all saying, well, we're all sinners. So they think, well, I have sin today, so I better talk to this guy about Jesus. You know, and I've been coaching middle school football and high school baseball. I've always said, you know, and it's great to train our kids up, but what about the kids, the other people, kids and adults out there that nobody's training up? You know what I'm saying?
Well, Jeff, here's the thing on top of that. Hang on a second. I'll be daggone if I want to try to sacrifice my own children to try to be an example to other people's unrighteous. You understand what I'm saying? If those kids need evangelized, I'll go do it. I ain't going to send my kids to do it.
Right, exactly. Well, that's the example I'm going to use. Yesterday at the car lot, I had two different people in one day. One was a young girl, 12 years old, and thought, you know, we got in the conversation, and this little girl in front of two of the mechanics standing there, and another guy, grown man. This girl just started looking at these guys when they would do something or say something. She said, "You need to know the Lord." And I'm like, "Yes, young lady, get on them." And these guys were looking at her like, "Who are you?"
Right.
I got in this conversation with the little girl. She left out of the car lot. One of the books I've got that I hand out is called Living in Christ. And she was interested in it. She's going to read it and study this thing. I said, "Now, next time you come back to the car lot, you share with me what you found in that book." So she said, "Yes, sir, I will." Next lady comes into the car lot. Start talking to her about her bill for repairing the car. She pays me. And we get in the conversation about Pastor Salt and your show and what the churches are doing. First thing I asked her is, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Oh, yes." So then we go into this long conversation. I tell her about the show. She writes it down on her invoice. She says, "I'm going to watch this." By the time we got done in about a 5 to 10 minute conversation, this woman is standing there, and we were going everything through homosexuality and what the churches aren't doing, that the churches aren't being persecuted. She's standing there bawling, crying and sobbing. I had to get up to my desk, give her a hug. She said, "I'm going to turn this show on." So maybe she's watching this morning. Heather said she's going to tune in and listen, but this is what she needs. And she just started crying.
Amen. And they need the truth, see? When they need the truth.
Yep.
Bless you, Jeff.
Do daily, you know what I mean? Get engaged with the people and just give them the truth. So I thought I'd share that with you this morning.
We receive it, buddy. Thanks, Jeff. God bless you, man. God bless you.
Thank you, Jeff.
Listen, I got Jared. I'm going to send this to you real quick because I got to put this up here. Hey guys, can we get serious here for a minute? Well, that's stupid. Of course we can. I'm going to put something up here that I use this quote 1,000 times. I'm sending it to you right now, Jared. But I want us to think about this. Shoot that up there, Jared. Sarge did two things this morning. He just sent something over here, which is really good. First thing he did, Sarge talked about, we're distracted. We're distracted with all these things that are going on around us. And because of all the distractions, we're missing the heart of what's really happening. And the heart of what's really happening is it's a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. Because if we get God right, the rest of this stuff's going to fall in line, right? But then he wrote down here, with both parents working jobs, the teacher becomes the TV in the school, and now video games too. The world teaches there is no devil, so no fear needed. And that is that self is more important than dealing with sin. Do as thou wilt. That's the message. Do whatever you want to. Jared, look, I just put this up here, guys. Hey, Rich, I'm looking at you. I'm going to tell you this. They're idolizing George Michael. George Michael's a dirty sodomite. Oh, he sings like a bird. Sings like a bird. He's a dirty sodomite, and I hope he's resting in peace and all that stuff. All that stuff. And the church is taught to love sinners, taught to love them. You know, George Michael, he's in some serious trouble. I believe he's in some serious trouble. But look at this. It's Martin Luther. The issue of our day, one of the issues of our day is homosex. Sodomy, it's one of the issues of our day. Adultery, fornication, the sins of the flesh. That's the battle we're facing, boys and girls. That's where America's being destroyed. America's being destroyed through sins of the flesh. The sins of the flesh. And what won't the church do? The church won't take positions on sins of the flesh. Church won't talk about fornication, won't talk about homosexuality, won't talk about pornography, won't talk about adultery and living together and sleeping around. They won't talk about any of that. And what the stuff's coming into our eyes, we don't talk about any of that. And what Martin Luther say? He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking." You understand what he's saying here? I can be as Christian as I want to be. But if something is going on right before my very eyes and I look the other way, I'm not confessing Christ, he said. However boldly I may be professing Christ. See, a profession is merely just to speak something. To confess it is to reveal a deeper part of you. Not only when you confess something, you are agreeing with God. When you profess it, you don't have to believe it. When you confess it, you do. And he said, no matter how boldly I might be professing Christ. Hey, Rich, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So they're destroying the world with sex sins, porno sins, George Michael sodomy sins, and we want to cover it up with feeding the poor and reaching out to the needy, which is all gospel. But what did Martin Luther say? If you're missing that one point, if you're not fighting that one point, you ain't confessing Christ. You're hiding. You're hiding behind your theology. You're hiding behind your church. Homosex, the sins of the flesh, are destroying this nation. Our pulpits won't even talk about it. In fact, Rich, if you speak up against it, you're hateful and your family won't have anything to do. Rich, be love. Love them, Rich. Just love them. Really? Really? George Michael, do you have any idea how many young kids he led into homosexuality? Any idea how many lives he destroyed? And we're sitting here today saying, oh, I hope he rests in peace, and leaving flowers out. What is wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Psalm 78 pulled up there. I'm going to show you what's wrong with us.
While he's pulling that up, let me just add, I mean, I have some church-going friends. Every time I try to bring up the homosexuality issue, oh, well, hey, this is separation of church and state. And
there you go.
You can't tell other people how to live their religion. And number two, you know, since it's not one of the Ten Commandments, I don't really care who they have sex with. It's none of my business.
Unbelievable. That's right.
That's why they throw that back into your face.
Where'd they learn that, Sarge?
Church!
Yeah! They learned it in church. They learned it in church. Psalm 78, verse 6, 5. I've shared this with you, but guys, let this get inside you. If we don't grab our children and if we don't grab the next generation, I don't care who's president. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That the generation to come, that's the generation after us. Okay? This is a tag team handoff, fellas. This is a generational thing. That the generation to come might know them. Know what? The law. The law. Why? Because dad had a testimony about the law. Dad could testify about the faithfulness of the Lord. And so he handed it off to the next generation that they might know them. Even the children which should be born, who would arise and teach their kids that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Hey, Rich, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to amen. This amen is what you said earlier. What's in your house is exactly what you put up with. No more, no less. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, yeah? Are they? And if they're not, why aren't they? I'm talking to myself here today, okay? Why aren't they? Well, could it be because I forgot the testimony of my father's? Well, here's part of the problem. My dad didn't give me a testimony. My dad didn't give me a testimony of the works of the Lord, the things that he had done. He didn't give me that. He let some priest try to give it to me. My mom every once in a while, maybe. My dad didn't pass on a testimony to me. And so when I get born again at age 35 years old, my children, I already got kids. Our oldest is almost 10 years old. Well, I wasn't quite that old, but 5 or 6 years. By the time I figured it out, he was 13. I had no testimony. You know what we have right now? We got a bunch of millennials, Dylan. Gen Xers, whatever. Call them whatever you want to. I don't even know how to keep up with all those guys. You know, the problem is their daddy had no testimony. The daddy had nothing to pass. The daddy had nothing to pass on to him spiritually. It all starts with the daddy. Nothing spiritually to give to him. And so a kid gets to be Dylan's age and pops up and comes to church and here's all the music and the light show and everything else and feels good and says, I want to be a Christian. And he has no spiritual heritage, no spiritual lineage at all. He's starting from scratch and he'll believe that you can be a Christian and listen to George Michael. Help me out here, Dylan. What do you think?
Coach, I think you're hitting the nail on the head. I'd say I think the problem too is I think in the church, I think, especially with my generation, I think the fathers give just enough of that Christian upbringing that the kids will buy it hook, line, and sinker or whatever church they walk into. You know, they think going to church is a good thing. My dad went to church, but that's all they got. So whatever church they walk into, they'll buy the first thing comes out of the pastor's mouth.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
You know, Coach, this business of truth being thought ill of is not new. Strange times are these in which we live when old and young are taught falsehoods in school. And the person that dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool. Anybody have any idea who said that? Who wrote that?
No.
Plato. We've had this problem for a long time, folks.
Yeah, it is. But in fairness to daddies, I guess it could be fairness. Number one, we're untrained. It's like when you watch a football team, they're getting their butts beat. They're usually getting their butts beat because the other team's better. The other team's better because they're better at the fundamentals or whatever. They don't make mistakes. They don't beat themselves. You look at the average Christian man, we beat ourselves. We don't even know how. Why? Because we're clinging on to guys who are teaching us who they don't know what the H-E double hockey stick they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And now they become the mentor of our family. And I look back over my life, and if I had it to do it, listen, young daddies, listen to me. If you are not grabbing your family and doing devotions with your family daily, try to do it daily. If you're not doing that, I'm going to tell you something. Your children are not picking up your spiritual heritage. There's no way that they are. Then they're watching you play church. They're watching you play the Christian game. And you know what they see? A guy who really gets into living out Christ rich, a guy who really gets involved with it, you know what they do? They look around and they do a self-examination. And they look around and they say, well, hey, Tim's dad's not like that. He goes to church, but he's not like my dad. And look over here, Sarah's dad, well, they're like my dad. My dad's a Jesus freak. Well, how's that happened? It's because all these men go to church and they have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof. And they don't even teach the basics to their children about their faith and why their faith is important to me. I'd love to know where my dad was with his faith. I mean, he said the sinner's prayer before he passed. What does that mean? I'd go to church. I'd walk into Catholic church with my dad. I'm not making fun of my dad. Please understand this. We'd kneel. He'd take all of us in there, Jane, Joe, Dan, Dave, Bill, five of us. We would kneel. Mom didn't come because mom was going to the Methodist or whatever church. She was a mutt. She just went from church to church to church. Always loved the Lord, not making fun of my mom. Dad was Catholic, and mom and dad didn't go to church together. And we went to church with dad, and I kneeled down beside dad, and dad would kneel down on that little, he's Catholic, you know what I'm saying. He would kneel down, and he would be saying that prayer, whatever. And I would be beside him, and I can remember I would look over at him, and I'd watch my dad, and then all of a sudden he would sit back, and then I would sit back. And I always wonder, what's he doing when he's down there doing that? What's he doing? And he never taught that to me. He never taught that to me. Why? Can I tell you why? It was never taught to him. He had no spiritual heritage he could pass to me. I'm not making fun of my dad. He couldn't give me what he didn't have. He couldn't. So we have to look at our own selves and our own lives. What do you have? And more, most importantly, not what do you have, what are you leaving? What are you leaving in the lives of your children? Because if you're counting on your pastor to do it, or the church to do it, or better yet, let him go to college, and I promise you, he'll learn the ways of the world at college. And, you know, the scripture says, if you train up, I hang on to this one. I hang on to this one in my own life. Promises is true. If you train up a child in the way he should go, when he gets old, he will not depart from it. Now listen, when he gets old, what does that mean, old? When is old? If you train up a child in the way he gets old, the way he should go, at some point he's going to come back to it. That's a promise. That's a promise of the Lord, that he'll come back to it. And scripture also tells us this, that this seed shall not depart out of the mouth of thy seed or thy seed's seed, henceforth, now, and forever. We'll say that again. The promise of the Lord is this word shall not depart out of the mouth of thy seed, nor thy seed's seed, henceforth, now, and forever. So I have God's word that if I teach these principles to my children, my grandchildren will have them. You understand that? Do you understand that and how we have dropped the ball? And we don't even talk about generational faith in our churches. We don't even talk about it. Did you sit around? Did you get, come on, dads. Did you sit around Christmas tree? Did you sit around on Christmas Eve service? And did you quote scripture and explain the meaning of the, to you, what the meaning of Christmas was to your children? Do they understand it? Do they get a different side of the spiritual side of their dad? I would say probably most guys didn't. Why? Don't know how to do it. Don't even know how to do it. Never been taught to us. My phone's blowing up here. How much time I got? 7:51.
Can I say one last thing?
Yeah, it doesn't have to be the last thing, but you can say something else.
Well, you know what? I get up at 3:30 in the morning to be in this discipleship group for one purpose. I got my 7-year-old grandson sleeping upstairs. Last night we hung out. We did some things together. You know, at 2 years old, he came down with neuroblastoma. They said he was going to die, cancer. We spent a year and a half in the hospital with her, with him, and I can remember to the point where I got so fed up. I walked up to her with a thing of oil, anointed him with oil, prayed James over him. The nurses were looking at me like, you're a crazy dude. My family's looking at me like a crazy dude.
Amen.
But I said, you know what? This is my grandson. He's going to die. I need to do everything I can so he can live.
Amen.
He's alive, 7 years old.
Amen.
The other kids that were in the hospital with him are dead.
Mm.
I came to the conclusion that whatever it cost, let me tell you something. During that time, lost my ministry, lost a job, all because of me trying to preach the gospel. And I came to a conclusion. You can cut my legs off. You can do whatever you want to do. But I am not going to give up. And my point is, the reason I'm here at 3:30 in the morning is because we're a bunch of men, and we've got gonads ready to preach it, man. I love it.
Amen. Okay, so let me finish with this one. Jared, I sent you that video on manhood. I made this one I don't even know how many years ago. This is be kind of a lighthearted thing to finish up with here this morning, fellas. Why we see why we are in the mess we are in. I don't know when it was made, but it's still good. Go ahead and play it. It's about 4 minutes.
Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at NewsWithViews.tv at NewsWithViews.com. And I got something that's been all over me for the last 3 or 4 days. I just got to go ahead and kind of spill this one out. I got to ask you this question. Whatever happened to manhood? Whatever happened to manhood? You know, my wife and I, a couple weeks ago, we were spending the night in a hotel, and we were laying in there. There's not much to do in a hotel room except turn on the TV, and we don't watch that much TV. We turn on the old country Western channel, whatever it was, and there was Bonanza. And I watched Bonanza and Hoss Cartwright and Little Joe and Adam and Ben and even that little Chinese cook they had. I can't even remember his name.
Hop Sing.
We watched that for about an hour, and all the fighting that was going on and all the shooting and all that stuff was going on. But you know what was really apparent at the end of the show? My wife turned to me and she said something so profound. She says, boy, honey, they sure were men back then, weren't they? Oh, I haven't been able to get away from that one. They sure were men back then. And I'm not talking about shooting, and I'm not talking about fighting. But it wasn't like this effeminized manhood that we see on TV today. Three women and a child, or three men and a baby, whatever they call that kind of stuff. And the feminization of it, and the sissified men with their poofed up hair and their little tight jeans. Whatever happened to manhood? That's a question I want to ask you today. You remember the day when men stood up and spoke up and defended the weak amongst us? You remember that? You remember James Arness? Matt Dillon? He was a man's man. And there was one message that was always clear at the end of those movies or those TV. How about Clint Eastwood and Rawhide and The Lone Ranger? There was always a message at the end of those shows, good wins. You always knew who was wearing the white hat and why they were wearing the white hat. Whatever happened to manhood? Where is it in America today? I look at all this filth that's going on around us, the denigration of the culture, the breakdown of our society, the breakdown of the family. Men won't even marry their women anymore. They live with them. They milk the cow for free. Men don't even have the decency to love and respect a woman enough to put a ring on her finger and marry her. We look around and we complain about gay marriage. We complain about all these things going on in America when really all we have to do is look in the mirror. It starts with you, Buster. It starts with me. Whatever happened to manhood? You stood up and you did what was right. You didn't lie. You didn't lie in your business dealings. You didn't go out on your wife. And you didn't watch porn. Whatever happened to manhood? Most of the problems we have in this nation, folks, is a problem with men. Oh, it's not with women. It's with, oh, I know that the women's movement came along and the feminazis, as Rush calls them. I know they all came along, but they were only able to come along because the men withdrew and ran back in the closet and hid behind their wives' skirts. You get it all the time as a football coach. I always had the mommies call me, not the daddies. The mommies. They were the ones who wanted to call and talk football strategy and why their boy wasn't playing. And I wanted to get on the phone and tell them, say, get your husband on the phone. Tell him to man up. Whatever happened to manhood, especially in the church? It's sissified, effeminate, wussified. They often tell anybody, say, well, Lord, we want to show the Lord to them. We want to shine the light of the Lord to them. Really? Well, then let's show a masculine Jesus. Let's show a masculine Jesus who's willing to stand up for truth and speak truth to power and flip over tables in the temple. America is dying, and America will go down the tubes if godly men don't stand up and fight. Whatever happened to manhood? This is Coach Dave Dobenmeyer at NewsWithNews.TV.
Jared, put that applause in there at the end. That's it in a nutshell, though, isn't it, boys? I mean, isn't that really it? Isn't that really it? And so we see, Rich, you have a choice, and I have a choice, and Sarge, you do, and Larry, and Rob, we're going to have to make a choice, because I'm promising you this, we are swimming upstream. You understand this? We are so far gone. We accept George Michael as an icon and a hero, and he was a filthy sodomite who trolled public restrooms for gay sex with unknown men.
Hey, Dave.
It's amazing, isn't it? Yes.
You know, what kind of practical action can we, those of us on the queue here now, and we're here a few minutes ago, some had to go to work and stuff, but what can we do at this late stage? I'm 68 years old now. My kids are raised. My grandkids are having kids. I got great-grandkids, okay?
Yeah. Well, that's a great discussion we need to have, isn't it? Because I can get on here and I can rail like this all we want to. What does it look like? What does discipleship look like? See, when I ran our football team out on the field, everybody knew what kind of how good I was at discipleship. Everybody could see it. They could see it. So if we run all these Christian men out on the field, we can all see the discipleship, how good a job the pastor's done. I can promise you this. It isn't very good. And they can look at your family and they can see what type of head of the family that you've been. That's the reality of it. So these are things, man, this is where the potatoes are made, and we got to figure out what we're going to do.
Well, I wish I could say I was smart enough to figure out what to do, but I'm only smart enough to figure out that God knows what to do, and it's up to me to learn how to listen to him so he can tell me what to do.
Amen, Larry. I said to my wife yesterday, we're about out of time. I could go on for another hour. I won't. I said to my wife yesterday, what is it? This thing called the gospel is so simple. It's so simple. What is it we're missing that those around us don't want it? It's so simple. I don't get drunk anymore. I don't have to get worried about being pulled over by the police for drunk driving. I don't go out and have sex with other women on my wife. I don't have to worry about being caught and having communicable diseases, bringing home something. I don't have, what is it? What is it? What we have is so wonderful. Why have we done such a poor job making other people want it? Man, oh man, oh man. That is the question of questions. Thanks for putting up with me this morning. We're so much better than we've become. We're so much more than we've become, for sure. 2017's coming ahead. Maybe we can make a New Year's resolution. Come to a strategy, what we can do to fight back against the forces of darkness. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in today.